and is righteous and not wicked. He is good and not evil. And the debate between those two is very obvious in the lifestyle of how people live. The righteous man fears the Lord with an awe of respect and worship and a declaration of worthiness unto God, who rightfully deserves our genuine fear. A righteous man hates what is false and wicked. He shuns evil and separates himself from it. He speaks truth and not lies and falsehood. A wise man humbles himself and is self-controlled by the word of God and the power of God. And we've seen the good man versus the evil, that the good man will inherit eternal life and long life by obedience unto God, and the evil man will bring judgment and death upon himself. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous, but he is far from the wicked. And so there's great benefit by knowing the Lord as your Savior, in studying the Word, living for God, and seeking to do your best to walk with the Lord. We looked at chapter 16 last Wednesday, how God moved Solomon to write on these 8 or 9 important truths. Number one, man's words. God help us always speak truth and words that edify and build up one another. Then man's ways in verse number 2. We follow God's path, and the word of God will guide us in the path that we should go. Man's works, thirdly, in verse 3. As Christians, we are to be in service to God and to one another, and do good works that glorify God. We know we're not saved by works, and we're not kept by works. We're saved by grace through faith and kept by the power of God. But it is natural for us as believers to do good works for God that bring glory unto Him. Fourth verse, we saw man's wickedness. We are to flee wickedness and flee all types of sin. And we're to pray for the wicked that they might be enlightened before it's everlastingly too late. Man's willfulness in verse number 5. We all struggle with the flesh, and we struggle with self-will. And God help us to surrender our self-will to Him every morning in our devotion time and seek to do His will and not wrestle with the Lord to do things we shouldn't do. Man's well-being in verse number 6. God supplies the needs of His people, and God can bless us with health and strength and provision that we might have well-being. Verse 7, we see man's walk. We know in the New Testament we're to walk in the light as God is in the light, and we're to stay out of darkness, which is sin. And if we stumble along the way, we're to confess that to God and seek His cleansing, and then get back in the light that we might glorify God. Man's wealth in verse 8. We have to learn to be content with our needs being met, and then we won't be discouraged or depressed, and we can give God praise and thanks for everything that we have. If we just stop and think for a moment, every good thing you have is by the grace of God, and everything that's bad and terrible and harmful and hurtful are things that we've caused ourselves, and or that the evil have caused us. Verse 9, again, he got on the subject of man's ways. And we looked at Jonah when we covered that verse and how he tried to avoid doing what God told him to do. And he got himself in a lot of trouble and suffered for his sake. He learned that God sees all we do and there is no hiding place from God. And God is the authority over us, and God always has the last word. And so no matter what we say, God has the last word. And so Jonah was a disobedient prophet who suffered, but he repented and did the will of God. And there were good results in Nineveh because he did what he was supposed to do at the beginning. Now, Abraham obeyed God immediately when God told him to offer his only son, Isaac, the son he had waited for all that time, the child that was born through Sarah and not through a handmaid. And he was not a servant, he was his son, Isaac, that was the son of promise. God said, go up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham got the wood and the servants and his son, and they went up there for that purpose. And God stopped his hand when he was willing to slay his son. The New Testament tells us Abraham was willing to slay Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead to fulfill the promises for the nation of Israel that he had promised would come through Isaac. But instead, God stopped him before he killed his son and provided the ram caught in the thicket, and God provided himself a sacrifice. And so he obeyed, and because of that, God blessed him greatly and fulfilled all his promises. Now in Proverbs 16, look if you would with me at verse 10 through 15. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, and all the weights of his bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Over in Proverbs 29, the Bible says in verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. He that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. There you have verse 3, the prodigal son, a definition of him. Verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. So those couple of verses there talk about the wicked ruling or the righteous ruling, those who rule by ethics and principles and morals, and those who rule by gifts that are given unto them. And boy, we see a lot of that kind of thing in the political movement of today. God instituted civil government. Turn with me to Romans 13. The disciples weren't exactly rejoicing to pay taxes. Peter complained a little bit about it, and God told him to take a hook and go down to the lake and cast in his angle, his hook, and catch a fish, and it would have a coin in its mouth. It'd be enough to pay his taxes and the Lord's. In chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And that is a proof text in the New Testament for capital punishment. That the ruler, civil government, God set up, and we are to obey civil government. But what is good about it is when the righteous rule. It says, for he's the minister of God to revenge, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Capital punishment is not for the good. Capital punishment is for those that are wicked, lawbreakers, evil. And wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that is another proof text for us that we have to pay taxes, and God established these things for a reason, and when men follow God's word, the reason will greatly benefit all. Now, the United States of America was established with a constitutional government. It was established to be a republic, not a democracy. A republic means that it preserves what has been handed down to it. Total democracy can be mob rule. And right now, that's where we're headed. We're headed to the Democratic Party being over everything and pushing in socialism, which none of the rest of us want or believe that is right. But if they have the majority, then they may be able to do that as long as they don't violate the Constitution. But of course, right now, they don't really care what the Constitution says. They will do away with the Constitution. They'll rewrite the Constitution. They've been preaching for years that the Constitution is not a living, breathing thing, and therefore it should be subject to change. And they have constantly put forth that kind of philosophy. But I didn't say that Democrats would all be wrong, but a total democracy is nothing more than the majority rules. Now, we vote supposedly by democratic principles, meaning that everybody who's a citizen is supposed to have a right to vote unless they violated the law in a federal way that they are disqualified from voting. But we believe this last election that a lot of people voted that were not supposed to vote. And we don't feel like we have anybody upholding the Constitution and the law and doing things as we've been taught they're supposed to do. We're kind of like we are when the United States had the insurrection and we fought a war against England because we had taxation without representation. When one party rules the country and raises taxes, all the rest of us do not have a voice. And therefore, we have taxation without representation. And that's the reason we fought a war with England and why we separated from them. Too many politicians have forgotten, or else they intentionally work against it so they can control the majority for their own way of doing things. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I'm going to read the whole psalm. There's seven verses. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's sort of what we're looking at politically, that the foundations of what the nation was founded upon are being destroyed, on the benefit of a ruling party. Now we look back at our Proverbs 16, and we read Romans 13 to see where God instituted civil government. But our civil government has degenerated into an extreme with no statesman speaking up for bills to be passed and laws to be passed. I don't know what laws have been passed in the last 4 years. I think the one party spent all their time doing nothing but trying to get rid of President Trump. And now they've finally gotten rid of him, and they're still not satisfied. They want to impeach him. And as Rand Paul said, that impeachment is to remove a man from office. He's already out of office. And this is nothing more than a waste of the time of the people of God and the people of the United States of America. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So we pray for our leaders to do right. We pray for our leaders to be saved. We pray for our leaders that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness. But today the godly are looked down upon. Isaiah said, "Woe unto a nation when they call good evil and evil good." And my friends, we are living in that day. So it's important that we pray. We have little recourse to do anything else other than to pray, because our foundations are being undermined. So what else can the righteous do? Israel went through a time similar to this, when Saul was the first king that God allowed. And Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, not from Judah, the tribe of kings. And Saul was the people's choice, not God's choice. But God allowed Saul to reign. They wanted a king to go out before them in battle and lead. And Saul was a head and shoulders taller than anybody in the nation of Israel. And yet when they were ready to anoint him as king, he was off hiding because he was in fear. And Saul became the first king and ruled over a united Israel. But later, the tribes divided. They divided until David was king. And then David reunited the divided kingdom. And he ruled over the United Kingdom for 40 years. And then his son Solomon went to the throne and reigned for 40 years over a United Kingdom. But because of all his failures before God with women and money and all these different things, the things he failed to do, God did not take the kingdom away from him in his lifetime. But when his son went to the throne, the kingdom was divided. And there were 10 tribes and 2 tribes, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, all Israel had 42 kings and 1 queen. But after Solomon's son Rehoboam divided it into the north and the south, it was never united again under one king. And won't be until Jesus rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the northern kings were bad. The southern kingdom had 8 good and godly kings, and the rest of their kings were bad also. I say to you tonight that godly government follows the will of God from the Word of God. We all need to seek that in our life to be godly and to live for the Lord. And we need our government to do that. Godly government is just. It treats everybody the same. But we know there are 2 sets of laws in America. One for the rich and the other for everybody else. When it comes to laws and judgment, the government is supposed to be just. Godly government is not deceptive in its ruling over the people's taxes. We got presidents that go in and have their little pet projects of everything they want to see done, and they want to spend all the tax money of the people to get it done and hire all their friends and constituents that worked for them in their campaign and give them cushy jobs and big money and start new government programs and put their friends over them and pay out millions and billions of dollars of the tax money that God's people have worked and paid and sacrificed and have to pay in by law. You say, "Preacher, are you a little bitter about that?" Oh, I'm very bitter about that. And I've been working for 50 years, and I've been paying in tax the whole time, just like you have. And it's very seldom that I pay taxes that I enjoy. President Trump lowered our taxes, and many of us were poor enough in this country that we didn't pay more than 10% in the tax rate. And now Mr. Biden has come in, and one of his big promises in his campaign is, "I will raise taxes." And people heard that, and they elected him anyway. And we're just waiting to see what is going to happen. As people retire and they live off a fixed income, if they do happen to have enough that they've worked and saved and invested and have a little bit of retirement and anything like that, part of it's going to be eat up if you double their tax base rather than what they were paying under President Trump. A godly government is not deceptive in its rulings with the people's tax. Godly government seeks good and wise counsel. President Trump invited a number of ministers to come and lay hands on him and pray for him and talk to him about spiritual things and give him advice. And he brought them in numerous times to do that. And I think every president ought to do that. Godly government punishes evil. Those that are evildoers, vile criminals. God instituted capital punishment for that purpose. And every state ought to be required to have capital punishment. And it ought to be like Texas. Texas has a fast track to the electric chair. If you kill somebody in Texas, they'll kill you back. And that's the way it's supposed to be, instead of 13 automatic appeals and years and years and years of feeding and providing medical care and everything else for prisoners who are on death row before they ever, if they ever, get put to death. And usually so many pinko liberals that won't pull the switch. I'll pull the switch if you ain't got the guts. Just send me up there. And when they're proven to be guilty of murder, then they should be murdered. Why do you say that, preacher? You're a minister. Because that's what God said. If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that is the deterrent to crime and violence, is capital punishment. Not taking away everybody's guns, because when you take away everybody's guns, the criminals are the only ones that have guns, and people can't protect themselves. Godly government handles the business of the people in wisdom. Godly government preserves what has been handed down through the laws and the Constitution to form a republic. That's why we pledge allegiance to the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. They're always trying to change the Pledge of Allegiance because they want to take that out. They don't have to take it out. Our schools have dumbed down enough people for long enough, they don't even know what a republic is anymore. And it's important we don't let them get away with it. Godly government listens to the people to do what is best for the nation, not for a group of lobbyists and not for foreign countries. I don't want to support the climate control that Biden has put back in to give millions and billions of dollars and jobs to foreign countries that won't do one thing to change the temperature or the climate one bit. Godly government listens to what the people say. It is supposed to be government of the people, by the people, for the people. Godly government is not a group of rulers that seek to waste everything we have on wild ideas. Mr. Obama gave Solyndra millions and millions of dollars to a friend of his for solar panels. And the company went bankrupt, and the only person that benefited from all of that was the one head guy who probably walked off with millions and millions of dollars. The company went bankrupt. Godly government avoids the wicked in power. The goal is to find common ground, not sow strife. We should listen to the other party. We should listen to their ideas. And we should offer answers. But the problem now is the media controls the thought process of the people, and they have totally rejected anything that is good and right and pure, and they will cover that up as false or not promote it at all and promote a single ideal. Older citizens can have great wisdom if they're righteous, verse number 31 says in chapter 16. And the older people of this country could give a lot of wisdom to the government. They still remember, if their memories are still right, they still remember what the government's been like over the years. Our nation has forgotten, and the people have either forgotten or they're lying about socialism. Because socialism has never done anything but cost millions of lives and rule over people and make them poverty born, not a low class, but a bankrupt class of people. And it will do the same thing to the United States of America. But the majority of the people in the Democrat Party want socialism voted into the United States of America. There's 20 or 30% of the Republican Party people that want that. I don't know where they came from. They didn't go to the same school I did, or they haven't lived like I have to see what all that causes. Godly government should avoid the wicked in power. They should listen to the older people who are righteous with God. A gray head can be wise and give forth good ideas. When they don't want older people in government, they want younger people that can be manipulated and controlled and who seek the same things they do, wealth and power and all of that. Now, preacher and people, we still need patience and long-suffering. And we've been patient and had long-suffering because it's government is never going to go exactly like we want it to go. God's on the throne, and ultimately he's in charge. The priest or the king could wear the ephod in the Old Testament, which was a vest that had a pocket in it that held two stones, a white stone and a black stone. David called for the ephod when he was ready to go to war. And he asked God, "Lord, should we go or not?" And the answer is yes or no. And he reached into the ephod and pulled out a stone. If it was the white stone, it meant yes. And if it was the black stone, it meant no. And these were called Urim and Thummim, meaning light and perfection. And this was the casting of lots, the vote that they yielded to God to decide right or wrong, or yes or no. They're used in Numbers 26, 55, 34, 17, and Joshua 17, 4. And David sought the Lord with these. Today we don't need to cast lots or lay out a fleece before the Lord, because God has given us His Spirit to guide us and His completed Word that we can read and study and find the answers that we need. But if our government rejects the Word of God, as many of them have, very difficult for us to influence them with truth and right. Winston Churchill was over the war in World War II for the nation of England. He was raised in a very wealthy, educated family, and he was educated in the best schools in England. In World War I, he served in the Admiralty. And after that, he was in politics for a while. When World War II broke out, he was sought. And after World War II was over, he saw Russia gobbling up a part of the world in what was called the Cold War. He was alarmed, and he sought a man of God to explain the biblical passages to him about the future. And he came upon a man by the name of Harold St. John, who was a part of the Plymouth Brethren, a missionary. He scheduled a half hour with him to be able to ask him a lot of questions. But instead of a half hour, he spent the entire day talking to this man and listening to his answers. And the historians say he was spellbound by the answers this man gave him on prophecy. And he said, "I would give half the world to know what you know about the Bible." He said, "Sir, I gave all the world to know what I know about the Bible." Twice, Sir Winston Churchill sent for a Baptist preacher in America by the name of J. Frank Norris and sat down with him to discuss the nation of Israel and their future about giving them their land to become a nation again after World War II. And when they voted in their parliament to form the nation of Israel, other than Churchill and the small group in England that gave them their land back, only one nation recognized them. And that was a telegram from the United States of America congratulating them in reforming their nation. I've given you a copy of the Kings of Israel on the back of your outline there. I didn't realize it until I went back and looked at it, but I copied something twice on the back of that page. That notes that are Xerox there are copied twice. But 8 kings that were godly. You want to check them? If you look at them real quick, I'll give you the godly kings. Number 4, Jehoshaphat reigned 25 years. Jehoram was wicked. Azariah was wicked. Athaliah the queen was wicked. Joash reigned 40 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was 7 years old when he went to the throne. Amaziah did what was right for 29 years. Number 9. Uzziah did right for 52 years. Number 10. Jotham did right for 16 years. Number 11. Ahaz did right for 16 years. Number 12. Number 13, Hezekiah did right for 29 years. Number 14, Manasseh reigned 55 years and he was evil. Amon reigned 2 years, was evil. Then number 16, Josiah, 31 years, did what was right. And all the rest were evil. And all the kings of the north were evil. So we're not the only one that have presidents that are not godly and follow the Lord. There are other nations that have that same problem. Father, I thank you for the folks coming out tonight and being faithful in the church. Pray you'll bless those that are watching at home. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to pray for our leaders, that number one, they might be saved. And number two, that you would restrain those that are evil that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.